Here we are at the What Happened Women's Retreat. Ladies, you probably all grew up with fairy tales, right? You know, the girls love the fairy tales. You know, because there's always the beautiful princess and the prince and all of that. And you know the one about Snow White, right? And, she met her prince. Anybody know what the prince is in Snow White? The name of the prince in Snow White? No. He actually has a name. I had to look it up because I put it in my notes as Prince Charming, but that's not Snow White. That's Sleeping Beauty. Oh. Is it Prince Philip? Okay, well, there's one of them. Anyway, so I don't know. I got it all butchered up. By the time I got done with my notes, I had 12 different fairy tales included. So I have no idea what I'm talking about here. Anyways, there was this princess, Snow White. Ferdinand or Florian or one of those two. They were like all kinds of weird names. Anyways, I don't know. Google it later, okay? Not right now. Can I finish my story here, please? There was this princess. Her name was Snow White, right? She was beautiful. She had a... Are you Googling it right now? Okay. Okay. She had an evil stepmother, right? And the evil stepmother was beautiful. And she had a bit of a kind of an image thing going on because she had to be the most beautiful in all the land. And when their day came, when Snow White was more beautiful than she was, she kind of lost it, right? And she said, okay, I can't have this. I have to be the most beautiful. So Snow White, she got to go. And so she gets the huntsman, takes Snow White out into the forest to kill her. And the huntsman is supposed to bring back her heart. We were telling these stories to our kids. You thought about that for a minute? And so the huntsman gets out there. She's so pure. She's so innocent. She's so amazing. She's so beautiful. He can't do it. So he tells her, you need to go. You need to never come back. You need to hide. You need to stay away. And then we know how the story goes. The evil queen, she figures out Snow White is still alive. Right? Disguises herself. You know, the whole poison apple thing. And then she eats it. She gets cursed, sleeping. Another sleeping story. Am I mixing these all up? No, it's the right story, right? The only thing that's going to save her is if her, I'm going to call him Prince Charming, shows up and gives her a kiss, which he does, which is kind of a weird story if you think about it. How did he show up in the forest while she's kind of laid out there? Anyways, he shows up, you know, because he's got to have, you know, love's kiss. And, you know, he kisses her. She wakes up. Happily ever after. Isn't that an amazing? Come on, give me an awe. Aww. See, isn't that awesome? Yeah. And ladies, let's be real. You know, most guys probably wouldn't say they grew up with a fairy tale dream of their life. You know, they might have had some war movie kind of dream of their life. I don't know what their story was, but, you know, but they had a dream life, right? All of us do growing up. We have this idea of the ideal life, this fairy tale life that we grow up with. And we have this idea and we all want that. What do we want? We all want the happily ever after, right? Isn't that what we're all looking for? That's what we want. You know, we want the happily ever after. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of our lives turned out like that? Wouldn't it be cool if we could all say that we are living our fairy tale and that we're in the midst of our happily ever after? The reality is, most people aren't living that life, are they? At some point along the way, as we're living this perfect life, or what we think is a perfect life, the evil stepmother shows up. Don't take that literally, ladies. But something shows up and it messes our plan up. We lose that fairy tale and all of a sudden we're like Snow White. We're sitting in a dark forest and we're wondering, what just happened? What now? What do I do now? What happened to all of my dreams, all of my hopes, all of the things that I wanted in my life? What happened to my Prince Charming? Why is my Prince Charming all of a sudden a toad? That's a whole nother fairy tale, okay? I know it is. If you just imagined your husband right now, you're in sin. Just know that right now, okay? We'll be praying for you as we move on. What do you do when your dream life is interrupted? What do you do if not interrupted, your dream life is shattered? And there is no hope of ever going back to it. What do you do? What happens then? I imagine Snow White sitting there in that dark forest and just wondering, you know, what now? What do I do now? Maybe you're in a place just like that. The life you find yourself living right now is not the one you dreamed about when you were a little girl. And maybe there are times when that becomes so burdensome that you can't even breathe. This weekend, we're going to look at the life of this young Jewish woman, Esther, as she navigates through a life she didn't want, that she didn't volunteer for, that she was thrust into completely against her will. And we're going to see how you also can navigate through these times of life when we're not getting it the way we want it, where we're not living the fairy tale life. And that guy we're with is not Prince Charming. There is a way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. And Lord, I believe that you have for every one of us a fairy tale ending, a happily ever after. I know it for an absolute fact. What it looks like in this life, none of us know. But I know it's coming, if not in this life, in the next one. But I believe you have a happily ever after in this life as well. And so I pray, Lord God, as we go through this, that you would give us your word, that we might cling to you during those times when this is not the life that we wanted. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this evening's message is, "This is not my life." I wonder how many times we've said that as we look at our circumstance. This is not the life I volunteered for, I wanted, I dreamed about, that God promised me. Let's start with a little background. So we should be in Esther. Esther chapter 2 is where we're starting. In 1, there's this whole account, you know, chapter 1, this whole account about the king of Persia. And his throws this big party, and the queen doesn't respond the way he wants to. Verse 1 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Basically, she was fired. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. The whole thing pleased the king, and he did so. So Queen Vashti, remember, if you remember the account, you know, she, you know, the king called for her because he wanted all of his guests to see how beautiful she was. And, you know, it's, you know, she doesn't respond well, and he flips out and he deposes her, basically fires her from being queen and makes it so that she's not allowed to come into his presence anymore. And he realizes, well, now what do I do? I gotta have me a girl. And so, you know, all of his guys get together and they come up with a plan. Just find all of the cute girls in town and in your kingdom and bring them in, and then you test drive them until you find the one you like. And then it says here, this pleased the king. Yeah. Come on. Our next character enters the scene here, verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. One of the interesting things about this whole account is the location of the story. The location of this story is in Shushan, also called Susa elsewhere, the capital of the Persian Empire. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, about 60 years earlier, the Jews had been given permission to return back to Israel. And so for some reason, Mordecai and many other Jews decided to stay in Persia. Now, some of them probably had to stay. They probably weren't allowed to leave. That's not the sense you get with Mordecai. He's there. He appears to be a person of some influence there, some position in the local community. And he's there in this place. And you have to wonder if what happens to Esther isn't a little bit his fault, because he's not where he probably is supposed to be. The Jews are supposed to be where? They're supposed to be in Israel. You know, some of the things that happen in life don't happen because of something we've done. They happen to us because of circumstances that are outside of our control. That's what happened to Esther. Esther is in this place. It wasn't something that she did to herself. She was there under the care of Mordecai. We might also look to her parents as being somewhat responsible for this as well. Verse 7, Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So Esther's parents died when she appears to be very young. She's still young, probably, I would guess, in her later teens. It says that she is lovely and beautiful. I thought that was interesting, so I had to look it up, because why would you use those two words together? Because they sound like the same thing. And in fact, they pretty much are the same thing. And so what does that say about Esther? She was hot. I mean, she was good looking. She was probably lovely in appearance, and she was probably well shaped as well. She was a beautiful young woman. It says that she was a virgin. She's of marrying age. And we have to kind of read into this some things, that at that age, what is she thinking about? Probably. In that time and culture, in her mind, she's thinking about a family. She's thinking, she probably has a Jewish Prince Charming already in sight. Someone that she's already chosen, maybe even chosen for her, but she's probably already got this going on. And then all of a sudden, Knock on the door. Hey, got any pretty girls in here? Yep, we do. Well, and you got to understand, they didn't let her take anything with her. They literally took her from where she was, left everything behind, left family behind, left possessions behind, left clothes behind, left everything behind, and was taken to this place against her will, against her wishes, against her desires. Verse 8. So it was when the king's command was decreed and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now, as far as bad circumstances go, this one's not that horrible. If you think about it, Snow White, what happened with her? She ends up in the forest in some kind of rundown shack with seven stinky dwarves, and she ends up doing laundry and cooking for them, right? Esther ends up in a palace getting spa treatments every day for a year. But a gilded cage is still a cage. This was not the life that Esther chose for herself. That's not what she had intended for herself. In fact, there's a significant amount of uncertainty. I mean, you gotta imagine this young woman suddenly being thrust into this environment with all of these strange women around her that are all, kind of fighting for the one job. We have no idea how many of these women are, but the idea is there seems to be a lot of them. They're all fighting for one job. There's a lot of uncertainty because if she didn't please the king on the one night that she had with him, then the rest of her life would be spent at the very best as a concubine to the king, and she would have been a slave to his occasional desires and whims. We can't really know what Esther was thinking, but it's not hard to imagine as she's saying to herself, this is not my life. This is not what I had planned for myself. This is not my fairy tale. And he is not my Prince Charming, because he probably wasn't all that charming. There's a saying, life draws out of you what it finds in you. And what that means is that when life starts to squeeze us, right? Anybody ever felt life squeeze them? You start to squeeze them, what comes out of you was what was inside of you. If it's in you and pressure starts coming and that comes out of you, and you might say, you know what, that wasn't my fault. And we're really good at justifying and blaming and everybody except Kelly. Kelly doesn't do it anymore as much with me. What's in us will come out of us. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. In the upcoming messages, I'm working really hard not to preach their messages. Just know that. We're going to talk about things like character, humility, faith, and obedience. And what I was assigned to talk about the foundation upon which we build those things. That there has to be a foundation. That if you build anything, if you build this building, has a foundation. Without a foundation, it cannot stand. And we're going to talk about what that foundation must be built upon. You ought to probably already know where we're going with this text in Luke chapter 6. We're going to talk about those things. And the strength of your foundation is what will determine the quality of your life. The stronger your foundation, the more secure your life is. And isn't that something we want? We want security. We want to know that we're safe. We want to know that we're secure. We want to know that we cannot be shaken. We cannot be moved. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talked about our foundation. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which a stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." One of the things that we ought to note first in this text is that your ability to stand during the storms of life, during the changes, during those things that happen in our life that we didn't plan for, we didn't expect, we don't want, is directly connected to your relationship to Christ and His Word. If you're not connected to Christ and His Word, you will not stand. Period. You can have all the best intentions. You can have the best heritage. You can have the best house. You can have the best clothes. You can have the best everything. But if you're not grounded upon, connected to Jesus Christ and His Word, you cannot stand. You don't have nothing to put your foundation on. You need that foundation. I want you to notice in this text that storms came to both of these people, both of these homes. The homes represent lives. Both of their lives. The storms came and the stream beat vehemently, both cases, against them. Same circumstance. One of them was able to stand, the other one wasn't. That says something to us. There is a truth here we need to draw out of it. Ladies, storms were coming. They come, right? Anybody ever experience a storm? Anybody? Say yes.
Yes.
Yes, Pastor Rick, I had one yesterday. Life rarely goes the way we want it to. Why is that? We don't have time to talk about that. I want you to understand something. Just because life doesn't go the way we want to doesn't mean there can't be a happily ever after ending. I believe that that's what God wants. I believe God wants us to have a happily ever after. Now, I know where my ultimate happily ever after is, that I am going to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, and it'll be joy forevermore in His presence. I know that for an absolute fact. But I believe there's a place, there's a way, there is the opportunity to experience joy, peace, happiness, comfort, security, happily ever after in this life. I believe that's possible. Part of our problem is as we go through the different storms that come into our life, we spend so much time focusing on the storm that we forget to work on our foundation. We get caught up in questions about why. Why is this happening to me? This is not what I planned. I don't know about you, but when I have a plan, that is the right thing. That is right. Anything else is wrong. And so when my plan gets messed up, then something is wrong. Hopefully I'm maturing to know that that's not actually true. And we look at these things when life is not going the way we want it to, when things change, like with Esther, her life changed dramatically, we become fearful. We become worried. We become angry. We become resentful and bitter, and all these different emotions start rising up in us because this is not the life I chose. This is not the life I wanted. I wanted the fairy tale. And we will cling to that, won't we? We will say, you know what? Hey, you know what? You know, I'm getting back to my fairy tale. And we'll fight our way and try to get ourselves back to our fairy tale, back to our Prince Charming. I'm not looking for a Prince Charming, just in case you're wondering. I gotta keep it relative. But we will try to fight back to that image, that thing we think we want. It's not my life. This is not the life I chose. It's not the life I dreamed about. Not the life that I thought God wanted me to have. I love that one. This is the life that God wants me to have. Well, then why don't you have it? If God wanted you to have it, you would have it, right? Do you believe that? I believe that. Yeah, we want a life of joy, peace, happiness. And we spend too much time trying to understand the storm. Why, God? Or maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that asked that question. Why, God? Why is it here? Where is it coming from? How long is it going to last? How long are we there yet? Ladies, princesses, daughters of the king, those kinds of thoughts are useless, pointless, and a waste of time. Don't focus on the storm. Storms come. Life changes. Snow White did not plan on being abandoned in the forest. Esther had no desire to be taken away and put in that harem. It just happened. And life does that. Sometimes life just happens. And what are we going to do about it? When the story of your life changes, the very first thing that we need to do, maybe the hardest thing for us to do, is to accept that the divine sovereign script writer in heaven allowed or caused a change in your story. Now, we don't particularly like that thought. Who do we want to blame it on? We'll blame it on everybody. We'll blame it on anybody. We'll blame it on the devil. The most common probably is your husband. He's probably the most likely candidate. Well, maybe you're on this side of the room. No, maybe, you know, I don't know. I'll be careful. I'll be quiet. When your story changes, it did not surprise God. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow. And some of those changes are God's work. They are His hand at work. And we can never know for sure which one it is. But we can know that He allowed. As the sessions continue, you're going to see Esther's response. And that really is the key to this. As we see Esther responding to this, David Rushton suggested a title for this session: Dancing with Dwarves. Because what was Snow White's response to her circumstances? She just went with it. You know, according to Disney, she was singing and dancing and, you know, making clothes out of, I can't even remember the story. It was like, I had to tolerate it because I had two sisters. But anyways, you know, in the fairy tale, in the Disney movie, you know, she accepted her circumstances. Okay, well, let's be real. Okay, it's probably a little unrealistic, but that's the fairy tale. We have to accept reality, even when we don't like it. The reason why we often struggle in our life, because we will not accept reality when it changes from what we want to something we don't want. We have to start by accepting our new reality. That doesn't mean we're saying it's okay, that not saying it's good and wonderful and I'm just going to be happy and dance with dwarves. But we have to accept it because it is our reality. How are we supposed to do that? How are you going to learn to accept the reality of your story no matter where it leads? Because ultimately, if you want to have the happily ever after ending, it's got to be there. It's accepting the reality the way that God lays it out for us. Doesn't mean we can't work to change our reality, but you have to start from the place of accepting it. It is what it is. Here in Luke, we're told that the way we do that is by digging deep and building our foundation upon the rock, upon the person of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 47 and 48 again. 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Notice it says the man or woman, you can read woman in there as well, dug deep. They worked to get down to the bedrock, down to that stuff that was stable, that was secure, that was firm. And you know what? There are a lot of things in our life that are not secure. They're not firm. Matter of fact, nothing in our life is secure or firm. The only thing that we have in our life that we can absolutely depend on without hesitation, without fail, every single time is Jesus Christ. Nothing else is secure. And if you put your hope, if you put your life into anything but Him, I promise you, it's not secure. And when that storm comes, you will be moved. You'll be rocked. You'll be changed. I like this. Built on the rock speaks of relationship, speaks of proximity. The more of your life that is built on Jesus, the better. Jesus needs to be everything to you. Everything. Jesus needs to be your truth. How much of your truth? All of it. All of it. Jesus needs to be your hope. How much of your hope? All of it. Is there anything else in this world that we can put our hope in and be absolutely certain of? The answer is no. Only in Jesus Christ can we put our hope and know for absolute certainty that we cannot be disappointed. Jesus must be your peace. Oh, ladies, princesses, too often we're looking to someone else for our peace, aren't we? Hoping that they will bring peace to our lives. The problem is, they're dudes. They are incapable of it. Only Jesus can be our peace. Your love. There is no one in your life. Jesus needs to be all of your love. He needs to be the place you go to for every tiny little bit of love. He is your humility. He is your redeemer. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And I want you to catch something here. If we will build our foundation on Him, If we will put all of our hope in him, if we will look to him for peace and love and truth and all of these different things, if we do that, then we can let some of these other things into our lives and be okay, and they'll be okay. Then we can see peace and hope and love in other people because they can add to what Christ does in our lives. But you cannot do it apart from him. He has to be the bedrock that you build your life upon. He must be your all. To live the life that God gives you, you need to dig deep so that there is nothing between you and Jesus. I love this imagery. It's a very practical image. If you try to build a house and you put anything between the bedrock, the rock, and your foundation, if anything comes against it, your house is moving. And the same thing is true of us. The more of your foundation that is firmly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ, the more secure your foundation is. The more secure you are. You know, they tell us, you know, those people that are, you know, experts and things like that, they tell us that a woman's greatest need, right? Who knows what a woman's greatest need is? It's not love. What is it? Security. That's what they tell us. Security. Where are you going to find that? I'm not going to find it in a man. You're not going to find it in a house. You're not going to find it in a job. You're not going to, certainly not find it in your kids. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ and him alone. Dig deep. Jesus gives us three traits here of the woman who digs deep. First, comes to me. This speaks of our choices. You realize we have choices, right? We all walk, operate through choices. That's how you got here, right? You made a choice to come up and spend the weekend here. You know, you even let me come up here. That was a weird choice, but you did it. We must choose to come to Jesus. Now, of course, this speaks of salvation, but it speaks of more than that, too. Every day, we are faced with lots of choices. Choices to dig deep and build our foundation on the rock or not to. Every day, we're presented with opportunities to dig deep. In Philippians chapter 4, which is just a few verses before the verse on the front of your little booklets there, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. It's a very familiar verse. Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do we apply this? If God's word tells us to be anxious for nothing, does that mean that I should not be anxious? Right? It means I shouldn't be anxious. But in reality, I'm going to be anxious, aren't I? It happens. You know, I would love to say that your pastor is never anxious for anything. I was a little anxious coming up here. Because I knew Debbie was going to be here, and she's going to get me. She loves me. You all love me. I love that. When we come against these things come up. If I feel anxious, I have a choice to make. I have to choose. Do I dig deep down to the rock of Jesus Christ and believe what God's word says? Or do I do what we typically do when we're anxious? What do we typically do? We create a whole little fantasy world around our anxiety, don't we? I mean, I explore it. I think of the different ways that my anxiety can present itself and can come to reality. We literally create a little fantasy world in our brain around our anxiety. Does that sound crazy or what? Thankfully, it's only women that do that. Guys do it too, but we just do it differently. I have to make a choice. God's word tells me to be anxious for nothing. So if I do start to feel anxious, then I have a response to make. I have a choice to make. And here it seems to tell me that when I'm feeling anxious, I should pray. I should ask God for his help. I should thank him for what I do have. And then I should allow his peace. I should look for his peace. I should open myself up for his peace to guard my heart and mind. It's a choice. I choose to do it. Another verse tells me to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for saying it out loud like you believed it. Every thought that comes into our mind, I believe the word tells us that we can take it into captivity. That means we can grab a hold of it and look at it and say, that's not right. That's not right. And then we do the right thing with it. And most of those thoughts, well, what should we do with them? Get rid of them. Throw them out.
But what if I'm supposed to be worrying about it?
Be anxious for nothing. I don't think you're supposed to be worrying about it. Every choice you make is a choice to dig deep or not. You're either digging deep or you're not. It's as simple as that. When you make a choice that lines up with the Word of God, with what God said, what Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit said through others, if you believe those things and you do those things, you're digging deep. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're going to be better, right? If I do what God's Word says, I will be better. I will dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and more of my life will be settled onto Christ. Every choice we make is a choice to dig deep. The second trait, here's my sayings. The obvious implication here is that, you know, to dig deep, we ought to be in God's Word, and we ought to be reading and studying and knowing what God's Word says about stuff. But there's something else implied here that I don't want us to miss, because especially in our culture, and that is the idea of attention. What has your attention? We live in a highly distracted time in history. The most distracted time in human history. We have more things clamoring for our attention than ever in history. If you have a smartphone, and I know you do, only my mom has a flip phone anymore, then you have so many things that want your attention. You know, the phone itself, the emails and text messaging and Snapchat and Instagram and Hulu and Netflix, and gosh, we can go on and on. There are literally thousands of apps trying to get your attention. Why? Because they want your attention so that they can leverage it for their benefit, not for yours. Not for yours. All the attention that we are giving to those things, if you're giving attention to those things in any way, I'm not saying they're all bad, because, you know, I watch stuff, and I have Instagram, I have Facebook, I do not have Snapchat. I'm too old for it, I guess. But all of those things are influencing you, all of them. Everything that is grabbing your attention, anything that has your attention is influencing you in some way. And the question you have to ask yourself, is it influencing me toward Christ? Or is it influencing me away from him? And sadly, there's a lot of things out there that are influencing us away from Christ. Or they're just influencing us into a place of oblivion, just disconnected. You know, my life is so bad, I just want to disconnect from it all. Is that what Christ would want for us? I don't think so. I think he wants us to press in. I think he wants us to be so connected to him that nothing could influence us away from him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There are things that we can give our attention to that will help us to dig deep, to help us to set our foundation firmly on Christ. That if our story should change, and gosh, I pray that it won't, but if it does, don't we want to be prepared with our foundation firmly planted so that we are not moved even though our story changes? Pay attention to what you're giving your attention to. It comes back to choice. You got to choose. You got to choose what you give your attention to. Third trait, does them. Kelly is going to be teaching about faith and obedience on Sunday, right? Is that when you do yours? Yeah. So I'm going to preach your whole message right here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Digging deep like this involves your behaviors. It's about what you do. What you do matters. You know, you might look at your life and say, my life doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Because God created it. God gave it to you. God ordained you to be you. And so your life matters. You are a princess. Do you believe that? Anybody believe that? Any of you ladies believe that? Debbie does. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. If you're a woman, if you're a child of God, you are a princess. Raise your hand. You are a princess. You are the daughter of the King of Heaven. You're a princess, and you need to accept that and recognize that. Your life matters. To whom? The only person that matters, and it's him. And it matters to others, too. It matters to me. Your life matters to me. I love you guys. Even if I don't know you super well, I still love you. Hey, I love your worship. You're so awesome. You sing like an angel. Oh, wait, you've heard that before, probably. Digging deep is a daily exercise of choosing behaviors that allow us to connect to Christ. As you learn to bring more and more of your choices to him and to give him more of your attention, your behaviors will start to resemble Christ more and more. You have to start. You have to choose. And those times when the story of life changes, you will find your life more securely attached to the rock of Jesus Christ than ever before. Precious sisters, princesses, if I had my wish, each of you would be living your fairy tale with your Prince Charming in a palace with all the bonbons you could possibly consume. And if I can't have that wish, then my wish is that your foundation is so securely attached to Christ with nothing between you and him that it just doesn't matter what life brings. You'll be secure. You'll be strong. That when those around you are crumbling, those around you are falling apart, you will stand with him. One of the ways we refer to Jesus, one of my favorite ways of referring to Jesus, is as the lover of my soul. I love that. He loves me. He loves you. And even if he allows the script of your life to include evil queens and dragons and dark forests and whatever other fairy tale thing, ogres and things, because your foundation is built on him, you won't be moved. And through you, God will win this great victory. He will be glorified. Others will be blessed. And you will know God like never before. Ladies, dig deep to the rock. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for your presence here. And we thank you, God, that you've given us your word, that we might know what it is to lay our foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ, that rock that cannot be moved. And if we'll put our foundation on him, we cannot be moved. And while the world may shake around us, while the world may run to and fro and the storm beat vehemently against us, Lord, we will not be moved because we are connected to the lover of our soul. And so I pray for these precious, precious ladies, Lord, a special touch on their lives right now. Because I know, Lord, that there are several, maybe many here who are in that dark forest or in that high tower or in that place where they didn't choose to be. And yet, Lord, I know that if we will dig down, it doesn't matter where we are. We can be with you. And so I pray for them that you would help them to dig deep this weekend. That this weekend would be a transformational time for them. That they would experience your presence in a way as they never have before. And they would be able to start moving out some of that junk that's in the way of them putting their foundation firmly on you. And we allow so many things. We allow unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and anger and hurts that have been done to us and hurts that we've done to others. We allow them to stand between us and you. And I pray this weekend, Lord Jesus, that you would give them a great victory, that you would cleanse them of these things, that they might dig down through those things, through your Holy Spirit and the power of your word and the glory of your love. And they would push down, dig down through all those things that they may lay their life firmly upon yours, that they might build from there a life of beauty, a life of power, a life of joy and peace, that, Lord God, you'd start building that happily ever after for them. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And I pray that you would use this weekend for your glory, for the blessing of others and the growing of faith. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.